To that. Certainly, then I need to cut my messages down a little bit. Apparently, if I don't take the hint, I may be out of a job. There's only 36 points in this message today. So, Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to turn with me. Thank you so much for being here today, especially for those that are visiting. We have a lot going on, and certainly there's a lot of opportunities today to fellowship and to meet new folks. And if you look around and nobody has a copy of the Word of God, make sure that you share with them, please. And if they're not sharing with you, just kick them. And then they'll share with you and say, hey, you're supposed to share. That's what Christians do, right? Romans chapter 1, if you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. We've been in a series called Stewarding Life, and we have talked about the gift that God gives us. By the way, I hope that you're thankful for the life that God gave you. And I know that everybody's circumstances are different, and it may be a difficult time even today, or you may be going through a difficult time. But the fact of the matter is, as we've learned, life is a gift from Almighty God. And what we're required to do as stewards is to steward that life. We've talked about stewarding our trials, and certainly, you know, we'll get into some other things. And we have understood that what God does not initiate, He certainly allows. And a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at stewarding our trials, it wasn't just really a week or so after that, and I heard of more trials coming into the lives of the people in our church. And I just thought, Lord, I hope that You'll help them to recall that Your grace is sufficient for all things. Today, we want to talk about stewarding the truth. And what is the truth? We live in a world where politicians or world leaders or even normal people in society, or we would say sometimes abnormal people in society, would say, really, there's no such thing as truth. There's no absolutes. It's all relative to your situation. What I deem as right and true and necessary does not necessarily match up with yours. And yet, I'm thankful today that we can look into an inspired, infallible book, and we can know the truth. And Jesus said, when we know that truth, it sets us what? Free. And so, as we open up the Word of God today, we're going to talk about stewarding the truth that God has given to us. And I want you to begin with reading with me, along with me, in a very familiar verse to many of us here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone." I like those words. "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for the opportunity we have today to open and share the Word of God with one another. And Lord, as we do so, I pray that as we look into this bread of life, that You would bless it. I ask, Lord, that You'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with Thy Spirit. Lord, I need You today desperately. And I understand that it is imperative that I have Your greatest help. And so would You please just use me today as Your mouthpiece, as Your instrument. And God, I pray that You'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder Your Holy Spirit's work, or that would be an offense to these dear people that are here today. But rather, Lord, I pray that You'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say, for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray again that You'd bless these that are here this morning. I pray that You'd encourage them. And Lord, again, I pray for the soul that today needs to be saved. I pray that You'd save them. Lord, I pray that You'll bless all of our activities today in our fellowship time. We thank You again for who You are. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. 4 years ago, on October the 5th, 2011, one of the greatest entrepreneurs and marketers and inventors of our day, Steve Jobs, died of a respiratory arrest due to pancreatic cancer. His net worth was calculated just the year before his death at somewhere around $8.3 billion. While a good portion of that wealth was from the sale of Pixar, the majority of his wealth was from his company we know today as Apple Corporation. Most of you are familiar with the story of Apple. In fact, how many have an Apple product? Let me just see your hands this morning. Oh my goodness, about 75% of you. Most of you are familiar with the story of Apple, how three men were instrumental in bringing the company to life. I think we have a picture of them. One is Steve Jobs, of course, and then Steve Wozniak. And there's a third man that some of you may know about, and his name is Ron Wayne. Now, what some of you may not be familiar with is Ron was very excited about his initial investment in the Apple Corporation. And so he invested about $10,000 for a 10% stake in the Apple company. But he wasn't excited for very long. In fact, it lasted about 11 days. And then right after that, he went to Steve, and he wanted out. And so he turned around and sold his initial investment, 10% in the company, for $800. You can go online. You can see the receipt for that $800. By the way, in case you were wondering, that $800 price tag, or really that 10% stock in Apple company today, would be worth $35 billion. I think he missed out. Mr. Wayne missed out, that you could say, on the biggest payoff of his life. By the way, today he lives in Pahrump, Nevada, and he's dependent on a government paycheck. He missed out on the greatest payoff in his life because he felt like it just wasn't for him. He didn't see Apple in his future. It wasn't going to be a part of his life. Now, I want you to know this morning that the greatest gift that God has ever given to you is the truth concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other matter that is more eternally valuable than the truth that God has revealed concerning the Savior of the world. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, compared to a mere $35 billion, I want to say this morning, your eternal life is much more significant. The reason is because even $35 billion will not save your soul. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? You see, when you and I open the book of Romans and we begin to read, we read the words given to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit of God that describe God's love in presenting to the world that Jesus Christ, who knew about God. This world knew about God, but they had rejected Him time and time again. And as we begin this morning, I want you to consider the answer to a very simple question. What are you doing with the truth? In other words, what are you doing with the revelation of God's love in Jesus Christ? What are you doing with His death, His burial, and His resurrection? Are you treating it with the inestimable value that it has? Or is it just something that you say, well, you know, I don't have time for that. Or, you know, what I just need is fire insurance. I'll just go ahead and live my life the way I want to. Are you treating it like it's the greatest gift that you've ever been given? Because it is the greatest gift. In fact, the Bible says, I read it here just this last week, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You see, there's some words that the Bible uses to describe God's love, like God so loved the world. It's indescribable, the unconditional love that God has. And yet, the gift that God gives through the Lord Jesus Christ, even the Apostle Paul said it's really unspeakable. There are not enough words in the languages of the world to describe God's great gift that He's given to us in Christ. Now, that's the truth. Say, what's Shadow Mountain Baptist Church all about, for those of you that are visiting? Why is it that you guys are so pesky and you guys are out into the neighborhoods and you're always inviting people? There's some people here today that were invited just by giving an invitation, even at a car wash. What is Shadow Mountain all about? If we could boil it down, I would say this: it's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ being into the hands and in the hearts of every individual in this town and in the surrounding towns, yea, and all over the world, because that was Jesus' heart. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. And so I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to consider the truth. And I want you to notice, first of all, according to our text, the truth revealed. The truth revealed. Now, if you'll go down to verse 18, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." If you look up in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So God says, listen, I want you to understand that I am revealing, and I have revealed my truth, myself, time and time again, over and over again. Now, if you circle that word revealed in the Bible, it means to uncover. It means to show itself. Literally speaking, it means to remove a veil. So God says, listen, I want to reveal myself to you, and I want to give you this morning in your outline very quickly five different ways that God has revealed himself to this world. Now, we know in verse 17, the Bible says he has revealed or uncovered or unveiled the righteousness of God. What's he talking about? Well, it has to go back up to verse 16. That means that God did that which was right by all of humankind by giving his son Jesus Christ to die for their sins. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel. But then the Bible says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." So let's consider five different ways that God has revealed himself over and over again. First of all, I want you to consider the fact that he's revealed himself through creation. Through creation. Now, there would be people that say, well, I don't believe in creation, and that's fine. That's their opinion. But God very definitely, according to Genesis, says that God created the heavens and the earth, and that God created the light, one to rule the day, one to rule the night. In fact, in Genesis 2 and verse 15, he said that he made Adam and Eve in the likeness of himself, and that he put them in the garden to dress and to keep it. So God reveals himself through his creation. That means that in two different times in world history, all of the world knew God and knew his will. The first was at creation. He created Adam and Eve, and then he said, "Thou shalt eat of all of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not surely eat, for the day that thou shalt eat therein, thou shalt surely die." So God said, this is who I am, this is my perfect will, and they knew God, and they knew his perfect will, but watch, they rejected that will. Now, if you turn the pages a little later in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, you'll find that there was another time in world history where God manifested his perfect will, where all of mankind knew God and knew his perfect will. We know, of course, Genesis chapter 6 is when God called Noah and said to the world, "I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy all of mankind." The wrath of God is revealed even. And so he says that I'm going to destroy you. And he says to Noah, "Build an ark, and I want you and your family to go get in the ark." And then, of course, the world was destroyed. Once again, at that point, the entire world knew God, and they knew God's will for their life. In fact, in your notes, you have Genesis 7 and verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And by the way, Noah obeyed. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So God says, look, it's not that I'm sitting up here and I cannot be known. It's not that the world has ever been without my revelation of my truth. I have revealed myself in history. But secondly, I want you to consider that God has revealed himself also through the scriptures. If you'll go back to Romans chapter 1 and you'll look back at the very beginning of the book of Romans, this is what the Bible says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto God, unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore, watch, by his prophets in the holy what? In the holy scriptures. Now, we understand then that the scriptures are God's revelation to man. Time and time again, God has spoken, generation after generation, by a prophet. And the Bible says here that he used his prophets, and then he used the holy scriptures to manifest this truth. Now, yet the world, though the truth has been told in every generation, the world has rejected the truth in every generation. Throughout history, there have been Bible-burning campaigns and great attempts made to outlaw Scripture. And yet, isn't it interesting that the Word of God is still the best-selling book of all times. And it continues not only to be preached, but it continues to be propagated throughout all of the world. You see, the Bible is the pillar of the truth. The Bible is the Word is the lamp unto our feet. It is the light unto our path. And God says, listen, I want you to know that my truth not only is shining, but it has always been shining. And you can know me if you'll go into the Bible. People have said, well, I don't know if there is such a thing as a God or an all-powerful God. If he is true, why doesn't he just reveal himself? To which I would say he has. According to Romans chapter 1, he has revealed himself in his creation. That his Godhead and his power has been seen clearly. That he's revealed himself in Scripture. Friend, if you want to know God, then all you have to do is open the Bible. All you have to do is open it and read, and you will know the God that created you, the God that created Scripture. But can I say that not only has God revealed himself in creation, not only has God revealed himself through the Holy Scriptures, but the greatest way that God has ever revealed himself is through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest way that he could ever show himself to people was through his Son, Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. That's what Christmas is all about. What is Christmas all about? It's about God coming to earth. By the way, in case you didn't know, I'm going to give you some good news. I think there's 58 days left until Christmas. And so you still have time to go out and get those last-minute shopping gift ideas. But think about this. Christmas is God's way of telling the world, I love you. Christmas is God's way of saying to the world, I am real, and I have come to the earth so that you could find peace, so that you could have Savior. If the world needed an economist, he would have sent one, but he sent a Savior. Why? Because we're all sinners, and we're all in need of a saving. You see, that was God's original plan. He said, I want to know them, and I want them to unequivocally know me. I heard of a little guy during Christmas time that got really excited, and he was one of those persistent little fellows. How many have ever had one of those kids that get up Christmas time and, Daddy, I want this. Daddy, I want this. And I remember as a little guy, anybody remember the JCPenney wish book? That was the best thing ever produced by JCPenney. That little book, I would wait for that little book to come in November, and I would peel that plastic off, and I'd sit in there, and I'd start to circle, man, and I'd go through there, and I would make it, I would leave it out so that people that had money could buy those things. And I wanted to, you know, get my point across. I heard of a little guy that was kind of like that, and he was at the age where persistence was his middle name, and he just liked to continually ask and to ask and to ask, and he kept telling his parents, I want a watch for Christmas. I want a watch for Christmas. Preston was like that. Dad, I want a watch. I want a watch. I just want a watch for Christmas. And he would ask at every single sitting and every opportunity he had. He'd say all of September, I want a watch for Christmas. And then October, Dad, I want a watch for Christmas. And November came and went all through Thanksgiving. I just want a watch for Christmas. Can I please have a watch for Christmas? Finally, into December, his dad got a little short with him. And he said, I don't want ever to hear you say that to me again. The little guy kind of put his head down and said, okay, Dad, I won't do that. Well, they went through the rest of the day, and sure enough, he didn't say anything. They got to the dinner table that night, and the little guy said, Dad, would you mind if I said a prayer for the meal tonight? His dad said, well, that'd be all right. So they got everything ready, and Mom came and sat down, and then he said, Dad, would you mind if I read a scripture before I pray? Don't you love it when they get spiritual, when they try to get like that? And he said, oh, I think that'll be all right. And so the little boy looked around. He got everybody's attention. And he said, Mark 13:37, and what I say unto you all, watch. And then he prayed. He got his point across. And you know, can I just say this? God wants us to get the truth about his Son across to everybody. He wants everybody to know that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven, that he lived a perfectly sinless life, that he died voluntarily. Don't believe the crusaders that tell you that he was captured and that he was thrown on the cross. Friend, he laid down his life on the cross voluntarily. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead the Bible says that he laid down his life for his friends. He died, and then the Bible tells us that he rose again from the grave 3 days later. Why did he do all that? He did that for sin. He did that for my sin. He did that for your sin. In fact, how important is it that we know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. You may have it in your notes, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, God revealing Himself. And then it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory. Notice this great phrase. And the express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, God revealed Himself through His creation. Yes, God reveals Himself through the prophets and scriptures. But His greatest revelation was through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was all God. Jesus Christ was all man. You say, how do you settle that? I don't settle it. I believe it by faith that He was all God all the time and He was all man all the time. And that is how He could die for my sin, was because His blood was not like my blood. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have that sin-striped DNA that you and I have. He was the perfect God-man. But not only did God reveal Himself through His Son, He also reveals Himself, according to our passage, in our conscience. You see, the Bible says something very interesting in verse 19. Notice what it says. Because that which may be known of God, notice this, is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. You see, God reveals Himself at certain times in our life when it's quiet. When things happen. When we really don't know where it's coming from. Sometimes I'll go into a place and it'll be quiet. And the next thing you know, people just don't like quiet. They don't like to sit still. So they turn on music. I've come to a conclusion. Most people don't like to sit still or be quiet because that's when God likes to speak the most. We have to have distraction all the time. Or we'll start thinking about, God, are You really out there? Why am I here? Where am I going to go when I die? Why is all this happening to me? Those pricks, if you will, are God revealing Himself to us in our conscience. Notice in your notes, John 1 and verse 9, the Bible says that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, speaking of Jesus, but look at it again. Speaking of Christ, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, let me just tell you what this does not mean. That does not mean that every person, when they're born, is automatically a child of God. That does not happen. Someone ever says to you, I've been a Christian since birth, that's not true. That's impossible. I cannot be born again right when I'm born the first time. All right? So what it does mean is, it does mean that every human being has a God-given conscious light. Their conscience. It's the natural ability that desires to know and to worship God. That's what we're born with. Yes, we're born in sin. That's true, like our parents. But we're also born with that conscience light that God gives us to know that there is a God, to have a desire to worship Him. And then obviously, God reveals Himself in our passage through all of creation. Now, if you look at verses 19 and 20, the Bible clearly states this. People have said to me, well, I just don't believe that there is a God because of evolution. And I say, well, where is evolution? There's no evidence of evolution. There's much evidence that God spoke into existence a mature creation, but there's no evolutionary process happening today. I mean, certainly, somewhere on this planet, there would be something evolving into something else, would it not? I mean, what stops that process? How does something come of nothing and yet then stops existing as something evolving? That just doesn't even make sense. And yet, the Bible tells us the truth. Notice what it says. It says, for the invisible, verse 20, things of Him, speaking of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's you and I. This is, and it goes beyond that. Even His eternal power and Godhead. And then this is a tremendous statement. Can you read the last phrase with me? So that they are. You see, your conscience and God's creation work in tandem to say, I am God. That's what God's telling you. In your conscience. You see, I'm reminded when I look at a piano like this, that, man, that's beautiful. I mean, to think that that just happened without a designer and creator is preposterous. that was designed, it was cut, it was polished, the strings were precisely tuned, it was put all together by a master designer. That's wonderful. I would be a moron if I were to look at some great watch. I like watches. I like to collect watches. I like the watches that you can see inside and you can see all the workings. When you see the beauty of Swiss movement and you see all of the cogs and everything that has to happen in tandem in order for that time to be kept perfect, how could you possibly think that you could take all of those parts, throw it up in the air, or better yet, put all those parts in a box, put a piece of dynamite on it, and explode it, and it happened to come together as a watch? You look at that watch and you go, man, that's amazing. It had a creator. It had a designer. You know, whenever I go, this last week I was up in Seattle, when I see the beauty of our country, when I look at the trees and I see the coastline, when I look at the mountains, when I look up at the stars at night, when I look at the great vast landscape that we have in our country, I can't help but think of God. I remember years ago when we first came here, we went up to the Redwoods over here in is it Cathy's Valley, I think, over there? No. Yeah, Scotts Valley. And I remember standing in those, in the midst of those trees, looking up going, God, you are so awesome. They are massive. The ones you can stand inside of or drive cars through, and they've built roads around them. They've seen, you see cross-sections and how many hundreds and hundreds of lines they are and how old they are. And I think, God, you are amazing. The way that you created all this, the way that you take care of all this, the fact that you would allow us to see your handiwork. In fact, that's what the Bible declares, that the heavens are his handiwork. He's the one that's created it all. And God says, look, I've done all of this to get all of your attention. I just want to know you. The truth revealed. But I want you to see not just the truth revealed. I want you to see, secondly, the truth rejected. Now, this is the sad part. If the truth is light, Jesus said, thy word is truth. If the truth is light, can I just say this? The sad thing about rejecting the light is that it increases darkness. The more you hear of God's truth and the more you reject, the worse life becomes. You see, God created us to bring him glory, and yet the Bible tells us in his text that they glorified him not. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Why? How did it get worse? In fact, if you go through this passage, you'll see that it does get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because they rejected him. Do you know how they rejected him? First of all, I want you to know that they rejected him knowingly. Knowingly. Notice what it says in verse 21. That when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Let me say that mankind is innately conscious of God's existence. That's natural. That's the conscience light of God. And yet, he is just as innately and wickedly inclined to reject God. That's the life that we live in. God created us to bring him glory, and yet we find that they glorified him not. And yet, we see that happening over and over and over again in Scripture. In fact, even in the first century, you remember the Apostle Paul. I happened to read it today as part of my devotions. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was, you could say, a very religious man. He was, in fact, a murderer. He was consenting unto the death of anybody that named the name of Christ. And yet the Bible says one day that he met Jesus and he got saved. He was born again. Well, then, all of a sudden, he turned into a preacher extraordinaire, and he led many, many people to Christ. Part of his God call was that he would go to princes and kings and governors and rulers. And the Bible tells us a story that one day, in the place of Caesarea, he was standing in the presence of King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa was no stranger to the Jews. He knew the customs. He knew of their belief in Jehovah God. And because of that, Paul had capitalized on his knowledge, and he started preaching and teaching to him about Christ. And this is what King Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul one day. He said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, what does that mean? That means that he came right up to the decision-making time of the truth, where Agrippa was told, King Agrippa, if you're ever going to make it out of this life alive, and you're going to go to heaven, if you're ever going to have your sins forgiven, it's only going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all roads lead to heaven, King Agrippa. You're going to have to come to terms with the fact that like I am a sinner, that you are also a sinner, and that you need Jesus Christ to save you. And here's what King Agrippa said, almost, Paul, almost but not quite. Regardless of how you say it, rejecting the truth is rejecting the truth. King Agrippa said, I'm sorry, I'm just not going to believe. They rejected God knowingly. People every day reject God knowingly. But not only do they reject Him knowingly, secondly, they replace Him willingly. Willingly. Now notice what it says in verse 22 of our text. The Bible says, professing themselves to be wise. In other words, they're glorifying themselves as, hey, I know better. I know a better way to get saved than God does. I know a better way to have my sins forgiven than God does. I'll just be good. I'll make sure that I've never committed murder. I'll make sure that I just go to church. I'll make sure that I just help everybody. I'll make sure that I smile every day. I'll make sure that I pay my bills on time. I'll make sure that my credit score is over 800. I'll make sure that everybody in my neighborhood likes me and I take cookies to everybody. Professing themselves to be wise or wiser than God, the Bible says they became fools. How does that manifest? Notice what it says in the next verse. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto first corruptible man, and then to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Did you know that God has created all of us to have a desire to worship? The problem is, if we're not going to worship Him, then you're going to worship something. And you're going to replace Him. You may worship yourself. You may worship status. You may worship sports. You may worship sex. You may worship alcohol. You may even worship nature. You may be worshiping in a false religion. But the fact of the matter is, you will want to worship something. And we have no problems as mankind replacing God with something else. The Roman Empire was filled with what they call God houses, where they would erect statues to Zeus and to Diana and others. And we have a picture of the Pantheon. The Pantheon has been turned into, in most recent years, a great Catholic edifice. But the Pantheon, by the virtue of its name, means the house of many gods. And people all over Rome, to which this letter is written to, they would go into these God houses, and there they would have Zeus, and there they would have Epaphrodite, and there they would have all kinds of different gods, and they would go and give homage to them. And yet, God says, look, you think that what you're doing is right. You think that you're wise in wanting to philosophize and to have all of these statues, but I'm telling you, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, and they hear not. They have hands, but they handle not. And God says, I want you to understand, people who are willingly rejecting me or knowingly, they will willingly replace me with something. The world today is filled with people who worship themselves. Rather than the Creator, they will even worship themselves, or they would even worship creation. In fact, the Bible tells us that. Notice in verse 23 again, change the image of God into an image, make like unto corruptible man, or to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Some choose to worship nature. Some people would call them tree huggers. I don't know that a tree hugger is someone that worships creation, but I do know this, they're not worshiping God. They're not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ by droves. Rather, we have all kinds of people trying to save the planet. How about trying to save your soul? How about trying to get the gospel truth to people? When you go down the road, according to this passage, of rejecting God knowingly and replacing Him willingly, something very scary happens. And I want you to see it here in the next verse. The Bible says in the word wherefore, in other words, in light of what they do, notice what it says, wherefore God also gave them up. Did you know those are some of the saddest words in all of the Bible? God gave them up. In fact, it says it again a little bit later, a few verses later, that God gave them up. And then a third time it says something very scary. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What does that mean? Well, without going to what all that means theologically this morning, let me say this. You don't want that said of you. You don't want God to say, I have revealed myself to you in my creation. I have revealed myself to you through Scripture. I have sent to you my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. At times in your life, I have highlighted my conscience light in your heart, and you have ignored me. I have shown you even in creation. I've tried to get your attention, but you will not listen. I give up. Friend, you don't want that said of you. You say, Pastor, how do I know if that's said of me today? I would say, because you're here, it's not said of you. I would say, because you still have a pulse and you're sitting here this morning and I'm preaching you this message about Jesus Christ and the necessity to be saved, that God's not written that over your heart's door yet. He's not given up on you. Now, there was a time in Israel's life, and you have to think about the story of God and His people. There was a time when He said, listen carefully about His people, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of His glory, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Now, I don't know that that's collectively what God's done with America yet, but it's coming close. It's coming close. Friends, there are people that you and I know who reject God knowingly. And they are replacing Him willingly every day. There may be people in this room who have decided that they are good enough. They profess themselves to be wise. They know better than God does. And they know that they don't need a Savior. Did you know I've had the privilege to meet thousands of people in this country, in this church, in this state. But I've never met the perfect man. I've never met him. I've never met the perfect person that always did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But there was one. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is completely justified before God without any sacrifice. But we, on the other hand, are not. We need a Savior. Don't be fooled by the crassness of the music industry. Don't let the mindless debauchery of Hollywood fool you into rejecting the truth today. God may be speaking to some of you right now. And it's time for somebody in this building to turn to Jesus Christ. You need to be saved today. Jesus died for you. You need to be saved. And you know it. The conscious light of God is in your heart. And the Holy Spirit saying, yes, it's you. Yes, you need Jesus. Yes, I want to know you. Yes, I want to save you. And you are deciding today whether you will receive or you will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to end then with the truth received. God reveals Himself in His truth. We saw all the ways. And then we also see an example here, not just in the first century, but even in our day, where people would reject that truth. But did you know that since the writing of this verse and these verses, millions of people have received the truth. Millions of people have come to Jesus Christ. They have taken Him as their Savior and the truth to His heart. Notice in verse 16, we'll go back up to the verse that we started with. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice what it says next. For it is the power of God. I'm not talking about nuclear power. I'm not talking about the solar power. I'm talking about something far more powerful. I'm talking about the power of God. The gospel, the Bible says, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this is the truth. First of all, let's just think of the description of the truth. Now, when Paul said, this is the gospel, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is a Bible word. It means good news. But what is the definition of the gospel? What is the description? Notice in your notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, that's the gospel story. By the way, you cannot give what you don't have. He said, first of all, I give unto you that which I also have received. Paul would not have gone around and told people about Jesus Christ if he could have been saved as a Jew without Him. He would have never done it. If you could be saved by being spiritual or be saved by being religious, Paul would have been. But he said, no, I had to receive. And so that which I receive, I give unto you. What you and I need to receive is the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross voluntarily. That the blood that was spilt from his hands and his feet when that spear was thrust into his side, that blood that spilled was not the blood of a man, it was the blood of God. And that blood was necessary to satisfy the wrath of God himself. And when that blood was spilt, he was taken off of the cross, he was put in a grave, and then 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, and he is alive. Now look, there are a lot of religions in the world, and you could say, well, you know what, I'd like to go on a hunt. I'd like to just take a comparative religions class in school. I'd like to study all the religions. And I would say, great, do it. But here's what you're going to find. Every religion has a founder. Every founder has a grave. And every grave is full of bones, but Jesus is not there in his grave. The fact of the matter is, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me. He talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? It's because he lives within my heart. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is undeniably different from every other individual. That's why we're not talking about religion. That's why we're talking about a relationship. Why does God want to reveal himself to you? Because he loves you. Why does he want to show himself to you? Why does he want to prove that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? It's because he does not want one individual to die and go to hell. The description of the truth is that Jesus died for a reason. Well, why would Jesus have to die? And many people would say, oh, well, that was for the sins of the world. Great, has he died for your sin? And if he did, then has he delivered you? Because that's the other part of the truth that needs to be received. The delivering power of the truth, the deliverance. Notice what it says. It is the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? We used the term in the 70s and the 80s. The term saved was kind of a cliche. Did you know saved is a Bible term? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a Bible term. We didn't make it up. God did. God wrote it. Saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? Sin. I need to be saved from sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Do you understand that if we believe in our best knowledge that heaven is real, hell's also real? You can look at the law of thermodynamics and understand that if heaven's real, hell's real. If you don't believe in one or the other, then you must be an annihilationist. You just cease to exist. You stop breathing and nothing else. Friend, this life is not all there is. There must be something more to your 40-hour work week. There must be something more to you having kids and living in a house and paying bills. There must be something more than this life, and that's exactly why God sent Jesus Christ. I want you to know that there is more to this life and that there is life more abundantly, but long after this life, I want you to know that you can have eternal life through me, but not the way you are. You need to be saved. I need to be saved. The question is, are you saved? Do you know that Jesus is yours? Because the wages of sin is death. What I deserve because of who I am is to be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. You say, how is that possible? Are you a criminal? No, I'm just a sinner. I know my heart. I know that what the Bible tells me, the wages of sin is death. But you know, the great part about that is that the latter part of that verse. In fact, I think you have it in your notes. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, don't ever get over that last phrase. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know the greatest part about gifts? Is you didn't pay for it. Somebody else has to go shop for it. Somebody else has to pay for it. They have to pay taxes for it. They have to pay for gift wrapping. And then they present it to you. Do you know the only thing that you have to do to make it yours is receive it. That's all you have to do. Did you know that's exactly what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, the Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that this morning? Are you 100% sure that you know it? Because the Bible says of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Have your sins been forgiven? Because can I just confess something to you today? this church can't forgive your sins. I can't. I joke around sometimes. I was in the car with a preacher this last week, and he started telling me something. I said, "Preacher, I'm not a priest. You don't have to confess your faults to me." Just kind of a fun thing we do sometimes. I can't forgive your sins. I can't say, "Rachel, if you'll just say this prayer and go your way, your sins will be forgiven." Only God can forgive sins. I could put you in that baptistry and I could baptize you 100 times. And that water is no more going to wash your sins away as much as it is just going to get you waterlogged. You could sit in that baptistry and go up and down until your fingers wither away. And you're not going to have forgiveness of sin. You could join this church and every church in the South Valley, and there's not a church in this world that can forgive your sin. But there is a Savior that can. His name is Jesus Christ. Why do we have days like this? Why do we meet and open the Word of God? Why do we sing praises? Because Jesus is real. Because heaven's real. Because the sacrifice of God was real. And it was necessary. And He wanted it to be so that He could know you. It wasn't enough just to reveal Himself to you. It's not enough until He knows you. The question is, do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through from the wrath through Him. Now, God sent Jesus Christ as the Savior to all people because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and He desires to forgive you today. He desires to know you. Unfortunately, some will die never knowing Him. Now, several years before his death, Steve Jobs made a statement at Stanford University at a commencement service that they had there. And he made a statement significant to the moment. I think we have his picture there. He made this statement. No one, and interestingly enough, he had cancer during his time. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. And then notice this statement, no one has ever escaped it. Now, though I believe there may be some truth to that statement, I would like to add to that comment. You may not ever escape the first death. But what Steve Jobs didn't know was that you can, in fact, escape the second one. In fact, the Bible says that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And yet, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, I would like to ask you to consider this. Jesus Christ is either the Savior of the world, or He is the greatest fake of all time. He's the greatest liar of all time. And we are the biggest fools. But could I just testify to you this morning that for those of us who have taken Christ as our Savior, we're not weaker because we have. We're stronger because we have. Jesus is not a crutch. Friend, you can't limp into heaven. You've got to be carried. He's the stretcher. He's the gurney. You've got to cast yourself on it. You can't get halfway on and say, "Okay, Lord, here I come. I'm just going to keep doing." No. It's enough that Jesus died for you. All kinds of religions will say, "Oh, no, if you come and knock doors and sit out in front of our bus stop from 5 to 7 in the morning when nobody's there and give out literature to the couple of illegals that pass through here, then you'll get enough to go to heaven. You can do that if you just give enough money or join enough churches." No, friend, that's not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ is going to get you to heaven. Let's steward the truth carefully this morning. I wonder if there's somebody here that would say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. I know it. The Holy Spirit of God has spoken to my heart today, and I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven." Could I implore you this morning, would you come to Christ? Oh, I would love to be able to pray for you and save you, but I can't. I would love to do that. What I'd like to have happen, and it's in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you, if you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, that you would just come. No one's going to be looking. We're going to have a lady take a lady and a man take a man. We'll take you in a private room. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Many hundreds of people in this room have made that same decision. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I want to be saved. And they have prayed and asked God to save them. And He did on His promise. Maybe today, however, you're here and you've already called upon the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this. What are you doing with the truth? Because with much knowledge comes much responsibility. God saved you for what? So you could sit around and complain about everybody else that bothers you or gets on your nerves? Is that why He saved you? Did He save you so that you could sit around a church and look at everybody else that's serving and moving things and doing things and being faithful but you? Is that what you're doing with the truth? Are you stewarding the truth through your family? Are they seeing the truth come alive in your life because you have once come to the saving knowledge of Christ? You at once were a repentant sinner that was so needing of Christ. The last several days, God has burdened my heart in my own personal devotion time to say this to Him. Lord, I'm not mine. I belong to You. Everything I say today belongs to You. Everything my hands do today belong to You. Lord, everywhere my feet take me today, they belong to You. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. Lord, they may not glorify You in their body, but Lord, I'm supposed to glorify You in my body and in my spirit, which are Yours. If you've been saved, You don't belong to You anymore. You don't get the privilege of making decisions that please yourself. You have a responsibility to make decisions that please the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. I love Romans. I thank You for